Good morning. What a great time that was in worship this morning. If you're not near somebody, just pray for the person in front of you. But if you're near somebody, just put your hand on their shoulder and pray, Lord, enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Give them understanding of the hope of their calling, the riches of your inheritance in them. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said, Amen. Praise God. Well, when I first started to prepare this message, I honestly thought, you know, it'd be easier just to stand here and deliver it in tongues, quite honestly, because I didn't quite know how to put it in English. I just pray they get the interpretation. But honestly, I didn't have faith for that, so you're going to get the English version. And I am trusting the Lord to really grip all of our hearts, quite honestly. I've given the message, I think, about three different titles over the week. But I've settled on, finally, calling it Trusting Self or Trusting Him, Trusting Jesus. That kind of is the essence of it. But just before I start, I wanted to say that that I have seen the reality of Scripture played out in my personal life in quite dramatic ways in the last four months, really. And I can't go into details about that, but it's kind of been the best and the worst time of my personal life. The best because of the reality of Jesus to me, but the worst because of circumstances. In 1995, which is a long time ago now, Pastor Judith and I had the privilege of going to Rwanda and Burundi on mission and met some amazing people there. And we have a friend out there who some of you have also met called Chrissy Chapman. And she was telling us a story. Of course, the genocide happened in 94. We were there just a year later. And there were still thousands of people on the refugee camps. And she just told us this one story that's always stayed with me. And she said, my gosh, I get a lump in my throat to even remember the secondhand story. But she said she saw an old man standing in the queue for food with a bowl in his hand, but one arm raised to heaven, just praising. And she went to chat to him. And the essence of the kind of story was, he said to her, I didn't realize, we've got a slide for this, I didn't realize that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. And it grips me, that sentence kind of grips me. And it challenges me and it inspires me. But most of all, I see it as an invitation to discover the real Jesus. The Jesus that, quite honestly, a lot of us miss. But because we're too rich in this life, we're too full, we're too busy with our own agendas. And so we don't pause long enough, really, to reach for him. And do you remember what Jesus said to Martha? Martha, Martha, you're troubled by many things, but one thing is needed. Basically to sit at his feet in his presence and receive from him. And King David, of course, in the Old Testament, he knew that the success of his whole life boiled down to just one thing. And I'm going to read the Message version of Psalm 27, verse 4, because I think sometimes it does us good to read a different translation, kind of impacts you a bit differently. He said this, I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty, I'll study at his feet. And really, that is the plan of God for all of us, to live with him our whole life long. My whole life long. Just say my whole life long. My whole life long. Really not to live with him as a stranger. Kind of sharing a house, but not really knowing him. Because of course he is in this house. But close. Up close and personal. Sharing the details of life. All the issues of life. Everything about life. Every day together. Because we love him. You know, and in my experience during this time of trouble, you know, in trouble you can either run to the Lord or run from the Lord. Praise God, I had the wisdom to run to the Lord. And I just discovered actually, he's so lovely. He is everything Scripture says he is. And he's with me. And he's with you. And actually he's wiser than we are. I know we know this as theory, but isn't he? You know, and I've kind of learned to consult him on all the details of life, really. You know, I ask him stuff all the time. What do I do with this? Can you help me with that? I mean, down to what temperature shall I cook this on? You know, and I wait. And I kind of, you know, I listen. And he speaks, you know, because I expect him to speak. He speaks. It's amazing what he will give you wisdom on. And really, what I suppose I'm trying to paint a picture of is the difference between life in the flesh and life in the spirit, or life independent of him, separated, or life with him. And I know this is kind of stating the obvious, but dependence on self is independence from the Lord. And independence is a thing, actually, that the world really celebrates. They see it as a real good quality, don't they? Oh, well, she's very independent. You know, it's a positive thing. Well, in God's eyes, it isn't a positive thing. Because independence, self-dependence, actually, is separation from him. And actually, it leads to death, Scripture says. Not necessarily a physical death, but a death in your soul. And a death even in your circumstances. Galatians talks about it as a type of corruption that sets in, and if it's not dealt with, gets worse and worse. Independence, really, I've written it down like this. When we're independent of the Lord, things break down. We break down. Absolutely. Our thoughts begin to break down, get corrupt. Emotions, your perception of things, your responses to things. And if it goes on long enough, relationships break down. And even our physical bodies are affected because we're designed to live with him, aren't we? Do life with him, dependent on him. And it's a choice we all have every day. And I know this isn't a new message, but I'm bringing it because, gosh, I feel like I've learnt the ABCs all over again, and I've seen firsthand the absolute necessity of doing life with him, step by step with him. Just say to the person next to you, I really need to hear this. We all need to hear it, because do you know what? Flesh is sneaky. Do you know that about your own flesh? It's sneaky. You can be independent and, you know, depending on yourself before you even realise it, can't you? Telltale sign of that is anxiety. You start to get anxious, it's a sure sign. You've gone back to trusting you, not him. I've written down here as well, it causes tension. Independence from God, it kind of causes tension, doesn't it? Stress and strain. A lot of puffing and panting and sighing. There's another one, warning, if you're sighing a lot. You know? It's a sign you're carrying the weight on your shoulders. You know, nothing's ever quite good enough. Nothing's ever quite right. And we struggle with ourselves, really, on the inside. But we kind of deflect and blame everybody else on the outside. And they're probably struggling with you at that point as well. But we have no peace. Life independent of God is a life without peace. There's no peace. There's no rest in your soul. And actually, you kind of can't settle. Have you noticed that about yourself? When you're in the flesh, you're kind of fidgety. Fidgety. Can't settle at anything. Can't even watch a whole TV program through because you're just kind of fidgety. As you are on the outside, it's because there's no peace, no rest on the inside. So when we choose to live independently of the Lord, we forfeit peace and we forfeit rest. And it's a high price tag to pay. And you might try and find that peace and rest in other things, external things. And those external things may provide temporary relief, but never last. Because actually, the only way to get permanent peace and rest is internal. It's one thing, one person. It's just the way we're made. It's just the way we're made. And I thank God I'm made that way. I thank God I'm not made to live independent, to be self-sufficient, for all the pressure and responsibility of life to fall on me. The world says this. I've got a slide for it. Please yourself. You know, whatever makes you happy, you go after that. Please yourself. Promote yourself. Make sure everyone knows how great you are. I kind of do it subtly because nobody likes a big head. You know, but just make sure. Just make sure people know what a blessing it is to be in your presence, to have you there in the room, in the office, wherever you are. Preserve yourself. Withhold. Look after your own interests. After all, who else is going to? Self. Jesus, of course, says the opposite. Deny yourself. Make no provision for yourself. In fact, he actually says, reckon yourself dead. I mean, that's fairly conclusive, isn't it? That's final. Reckon yourself dead. And I was trying to work out, I think I've been a Christian for pretty much 30 years now, and it's kind of taken me 30 years to get this pearl of wisdom. But I finally realized that the best definition for flesh is probably self. Kind of to be a bit more specific, independent self-will. Yeah. Self, really. You know, same thing Adam and Eve were guilty of in the beginning. The desire to live independently of God. And if you think, I was thinking about this, if you think of any characteristic with the word self at the start, with the exception of selfless, because of course that's the opposite, but any characteristic with the word self at the beginning, all the emphasis on self. I've got a small list of them. Self-righteous, self-confident, self-promoting, self-seeking. All the emphasis is on self. Self-dependence. Me, 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 me. What I can do, what I can say, what I can manage. Me, 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 me. How I perform. How I achieve. Look, you translate that you can, no matter what. And look, every life here is different. All of our responsibilities are different. But still, the desire for self to reign supreme is strong in all of us. The Lord, I've got this written in my journal somewhere. The Lord says, imagine there's a throne in your heart. And there's only one that's fit to sit on that throne. Self is after that place. And there's competition every day, him or me. Him or me. I've got one body, same as you. There's a revelation. Am I going to live through this body and this soul? Or is Jesus? Who? Who gets to live? If I won't die, I will. But if I reckon myself dead, look, it's glorious. It honestly is. Isn't it? When we really learn the joy of reckoning yourself dead, you actually discover life, you do. Jesus is right, of course. But you know, how well I perform, what I can achieve. And of course, God can work through us and wants to work through us. And if we pray and ask him and trust in him, he will work good through us, achieve good things through us. But if we know it's him at work, who gets the glory? He gets all the glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So essentially, Jesus is saying, a message we all know, really, but it's coming back to living in the reality of it. The focus on him, not me. The focus on him, really, not our flesh. We can't improve our flesh. Flesh tells you just need training. You just need to shape it. You just need improving. You can't improve it. It doesn't need a tweak. You know, we shouldn't make excuses for it. Dress it up in religious language, but still make excuses for it. We certainly shouldn't indulge it because flesh produces more of the same. Jesus knows The only solution for flesh is, in fact, the cross. Death. Death. Here's the victory of our lives, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified. In fact, let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We get it, but we don't get it. Honestly, we got a bit of revelation on it, but we need a whole lot more. If we will live in the reality of that, honestly, free as birds, happy as larks, free, happy, joyful, because that's the plan of God for all of us. All the struggles of our lives, let me say this, church, all the struggles of our lives, the root of it, really, is when we try and resurrect self and entertain and make provision for. Pander to it, I've written down here. Don't listen to it, don't side with it, don't pander to it. Don't provide for it. You know that voice, poor you. Poor me. I only want. I only need. I really do think I deserve. ABC. And we end up in all sorts of compromise and unholiness, but we kind of justify ourselves along the way, don't we? Drifting further and further from the Lord, playing right into the enemy's hands. And James says this, great scripture here for you, James 1, verses 14 to 15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, we were hearing on, I think it was Tuesday, advanced training, Pastor Judith was sharing how the enemy operates primarily in two ways to separate us from the Lord, through trouble or through attraction. Trouble of circumstances or through attraction, appealing to own desires, the desires of your flesh. You want this, you need this, you deserve this. And if we don't rebuke him at that point, it gets stronger, doesn't it? The voice gets stronger, the temptation gets stronger. It grows and it kind of starts to dominate our thoughts until we act upon it and then snap. We're in the devil's trap. And sin has you and it brings forth death or corruption. But the point is, I suppose I'm trying to make really, we need to nip it in the bud. Don't entertain the enemy's suggestions. As soon as the thought pops into your head that you know isn't the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is in us, he warns us, that's not God. That'll lead you away from the Lord. As soon as the thought pops into your head, rebuke it. Do the opposite. You know, most often we just need to do the opposite. Remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was on to him, he ran. He didn't stay in that room chatting to her, thinking, well, she's a nice lady, we'll just have a nice chat. No, he got the heck out of there because he realized this is temptation that is going to set for my downfall. I'm going to run, 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 run. So temptation isn't sin, but if we entertain it, it will lead to it. And Pastor Judith quoted a quote, which was brilliant, and I wanted to bring it this morning. She said, it's not your fault if a bird lands on your head, but it is your fault if you allow it to build a nest. You get that, right? In other words, we all get the birds landing on these thoughts, these suggestions, these enticing things come. That's not our fault. But it is our fault if we allow it to make its home there. Because those thoughts, they're not our friend. They're our enemy. They're not designed to bless you. They're actually designed to kill you. You know, it's not for your benefit. It's for your destruction. And we need to deal with it quick. Don't let it build a nest. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. See, your mind has an important part to play. Minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Everyone say life and peace. Life and peace. Okay, we all want that. The whole world wants that. Life and peace. We can't get it from external things, praise God. We get it from the Spirit in us, setting our minds on things of the Spirit. Being proactive. Really getting it in front of our eyes, in our ears. I've got a list, actually, a short list, of things we can do, really, to help set our minds on spiritual things. Read a spiritual book. Listen to a faith-building message. Put on anointed praise and worship music. Even if you're not having a time of praise and worship, have it on in the background. Do your hoovering, chop your veg. Just have it on in the background. It's just a little bit of Jesus input. But let me tell you, it does something internally. It grows an appetite for God. Okay, a little bit here, a little bit there. Little right choices that will feed your spirit and grow your appetite for the Lord. And you know what the good news is? I love this. The good news is it actually doesn't take a lot of these little right choices before we start to see positive changes. You know how physical exercise... I am no expert at this, but we have things called endorphins, apparently. And when we exercise the physical body, these happy hormones are released and we feel very positive and we feel like doing it more, don't we? I remember vaguely back when. Right, that is as it is, okay? But look, with the Holy Spirit, the little bit of, okay, I'm just going to read a spiritual book for half an hour. I'm just going to put some praise and worship on. I'm just going to listen to a podcast half an hour. It's like the Holy Spirit in you releases joy, like the happy hormone. This, and you suddenly feel very positive. And do you know what? I enjoy that. I'll do that again tomorrow night. Same time, same place. Yes. He's ready if you're ready. You know, just the little right choices that make all the difference. If you just did one thing different before you go to bed at night, for example, I'm sticking with it because I know it works, half an hour reading a good spiritual book. Quite honestly, all of Pastor Collins, fantastic. We could give you some authors' names that we love, or your faith group leader, I'm sure. Half an hour, connect group leader. Will increase your appetite for the Lord. A small change, a small investment, but you'd be amazed. I think, come on, for sure, we've all seen it in the past, but I'm just saying, do it again. If you've lost that good habit, pick it up again. And if you've never had it, pick it up. It will change your life, you know, and the glorious thing is, it's not you trying to change yourself. God gets to work in you. It's not self-effort from the outside, it's him on the inside transforming you. Actually changing your perspective on things, changing your taste, and then changing your behaviour. And other people get to see it too, right? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, preaching and teaching, in other words. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Progress. We can progress, go forwards, or we can go backwards. In actual fact, in the Christian life, if you don't go forwards, you will go backwards. There is no kind of stationary. Years ago, I saw it like being in the world, it's like being on an escalator that's going down. You stand still, you're going to go down. You apply yourself and you can move. You know, we just make the right choice. The Holy Spirit kicks in then, you know, and he's the power that keeps us moving forward. But if we don't advance, we retreat. And we're well aware not all of us can do advanced training, and there's some genuine good reasons for that. But we can all advance at home, can't we? Yeah. Of course we can. You know, just change one thing. Yeah. One small investment that if we persevere with it, because it's not just a one-off. You can't read half an hour of a book and expect yourself to be, you know, the next Smith Wigglesworth. It's a persevering with applying yourself. But your heart for God grows. That's the point. And if we don't move forward, we will move backwards. Say that to the person next to you. If you don't move forwards, you will move backwards. Because there's a flow. Like the escalator, there's a flow in the world. There's a flow of life. There's a flow of thought. That to the natural mind or the unrenewed mind, it sounds very reasonable. The world's way of thinking sounds very reasonable to our natural head. But it's dangerous. Because actually unbelief and anti-God. And that's the kind of the flow that we get into. And so unless we are putting our best foot forward with Jesus, getting some Jesus investment in, this flow will take us back and we will go in the wrong direction. And we'll be back to pleasing self, promoting self, preserving self. And you may be in church on a Sunday morning, but your heart will grow cold. And your roots will be in the world. And you'll be more at home there with your non-Christian work colleagues and friends than you are in church or in God's presence. It's a dangerous place. A dangerous place. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Sobering words. We need to hear them though, don't we? Choices. Little choices. Our little choices plot our course. One way or another. Is this a difficult message? Are the commands of Jesus difficult? Yes, for the flesh. In fact, Pastor Judith was sharing, and it was just brilliant. She said, it's not just difficult. The Christian life isn't just difficult for the flesh. It's impossible. And you know what? It's a joy to realize that. This isn't just hard. This is impossible. I cannot do it. But there's the point. I cannot do it. I cannot live this Christian life. There's only one person can. Only one person qualified. Christ in us. Thank God. Christ in us. We try and we fail. But here's the vital, vital, vital revelation we all need. If you're still trying to live like Jesus, you're still depending on yourself. Your motivation, your effort, your ability to be good, to be nice, to be kind, to be patient. And we all know that will only go so far and then snap. Something happens, somebody cuts across you, and a whole lot of flesh comes out. And the Lord basically says to us, stop trying. Stop trying. Just get with him, get with Jesus, and receive his grace. The only way we can live this Christian life, church, by the grace of God. Jesus came to give us a new way of living. Not faith in self, faith in him. Not us working, him working. Faith in his grace. And I want to share two scriptures together with you this morning. For me, it was an absolute eureka moment when the Lord showed me to put these two together. I've since read it in books, but for me, I saw it personally. The Lord showed me years ago. But the verses are Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And Colossians 2 verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Just look at those and think about it for a moment. Essentially, the first one is the way you got saved. You got saved by believing and then receiving his grace. And he's actually saying the way you got saved, the way you started your walk with me, is the way you continue. You believe and then you receive my grace. Amazing. We believe he gives us his grace. We ask for his help. He gives us his grace. It's a faith thing, you know. We receive by believing, and then we experience it. Just a quick testimony. David, years ago, bought me a Magimix food processor. Because I'd been harping on about getting fed up of chopping a lot of vegetables. Because I tend to like batch cooking, just a personal thing. But it's a whole lot of chopping. I thought, I'm sick of all the chopping. Anyway, got this Magimix. I think I've used it twice, if that. Anyway, And there's a reason for it, and this is not, of course, exclusive to Maggie Makes. I'm sure it's all food processors. But they have particularly sharp blades. And one Christmas, I remember I was making red cabbage. And you know where this is going, don't you? I could not get the blade off. I got it on, I made said cabbage, came to do the washing up, I couldn't get the blade off. Anyway, I pushed and shoved with all my might, and eventually what came off pretty much was the top of my finger. David was at work, I phoned Kaz, I ended up in A&E in Taunton. Okay, so Friday night, I've not touched this machine for like 3 years. It just sits there in the corner, you know, kind of, I don't know, haunting me a little bit, thinking I need to overcome. I really shouldn't be ruled by fear by a food processor. But anyway, Friday night, I thought, blow it, I'm gonna risk it. Plug it in. Get the blade on. And I thought, well, before I start even the chopping, I'm going to make sure I can get it off, because I don't want to have to wash the thing if I can't even use it. Anyway, could I get it off? Could I? Heck. I'm pushing and shoving and, like, puffing and panting and sighing and, like, oh, no, I can't believe it. And, of course, flashbacks. Because we've got white kitchen units. Sorry to be graphic, but really it was like that, like a cartoon spurt. And I was seeing flashbacks. I'm like, no, it can't happen again. So I thought, right, I'm just going to have to leave it. I'm just going to have to sit there to get the knife and chopping board out again. And in the end, I thought, I've been spending all day on preparing this message by grace through faith. So I said, Jesus, really, help. Like, I was even a bit irritated. Just, Lord, please. I'm so fed up with this thing. 1, 2, 3, pop, came off like that. Honestly, it was amazing. And I know it's a little thing, but I'm talking about the details of life. We ask and believe, His grace kicks in. He's willing. He's always willing. And He's always able. We just need to ask and believe, don't we? Receive His grace through faith. Praise God. Was that helpful? Look, put that into your life and how things work for you. But the things you find tough, believe. Pray, believe. He gives us His grace. And you know what? Even the believing isn't down to us. Thank the Lord. You know, working it up to actually believe. We just go to Him. Sit, go to Him, and somehow miraculously, when we read this book, something happens on the inside. You don't always feel it, and quite honestly, you don't often feel it. But if you just read it, faith. Faith starts to grow. And actually, the double benefit of time with Jesus, you don't just receive His faith. You receive His heart. You start to want what He wants. You know, He gives us His will. So that we don't just know His will, we actually want His will. The Lord said to me a few weeks ago, a lot of my people, they know my will, you know. They know it. They know what I want. They just don't want it. Just like that one said. We know the will of God, we just don't want it. Because often we're not willing to go to Him to receive the grace. Spend enough time with Him to get a heart change so that we actually want what He wants. And sadly, what happens then when we know a lot but don't have a heart for it? We get this awful disease called religion. And it is a disease because it grows. You know, like any disease, the longer it's left untreated, the more sick you get. And the symptoms, think of it like this, are a big head and a very small, cold heart. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Just like the Pharisees. And you know what? Jesus said a whole lot to them. But look at this that He said to them in John verse 6. You search the scriptures, but you're not willing to come to Me that you might have life. You do your daily devotional. Just enough to get by. Tick a box. But you're not willing to just sit. Like Mary, Martha's sister, just sit. Sit and listen. Talk to Him. Listen. Write down what He tells you. Listen, in my prayer time, I always have my Bible, obviously my Bible, but I always have pen and paper. Because I want to write down what he's saying. And I know a lot of you do this as well. And it's just the most brilliant thing to do. Because he has creative thoughts about all the things that we find difficult and problematic and all our concerns, issues of life. And he'll speak. If we're willing to listen, he'll speak into those things and give you wisdom to know what to do. I love that song, Give Me Wisdom, You Know What to Do. Well, do you know what? You need to sit with him and listen. It's great to sing that he has wisdom, but we need to listen to it. Like this, it's all law and no spirit. It's all duty but no relationship. And I, you know, let's not be like that. Knowing a lot, big heads, full of scriptures we could quote, experiences we've had in the past, stuff we know about God, but not engaging heart. Experiencing him, knowing him on a personal level. You know, if you recognize there's something of that in you, you need heart surgery, if I can put it like that. And the Bible calls it repentance. Hebrews 6 verse 1 talks about repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Repentance from your own efforts, your own striving and straining, and faith towards God. Turning, you got to turn from one thing to another. Turn from self to him. And the sin essentially we need to turn from is independence. Doing life without him. Dependent on ourselves. And self-righteousness, because the two kind of go together. Because when you achieve anything, yourself, you get quite pleased with yourself. And the whole thing, you know, it's a bit of a catch-22 situation. Gets worse and worse. Tells you you can trust in yourself, and actually you should trust in yourself a bit more. Look what you can do. Pride comes before a fall. Whoever sows to the flesh reaps corruption. And you will, and it might take time. There might be a bit of a time delay when things seem to be going well. But for sure, scripture will play out and be true in the end. It will reap death. You will reap death. So, there you go. There's a message on a Sunday morning. I know it's not so light and easy, but I do believe it's the word of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. And just close your eyes and be honest with the Lord now. Because remember what I said earlier, flesh is sneaky. You know, we can be trusting in ourselves before we even realize it. Or we can be trusting Jesus in some areas of life and not in others. And flesh is very good at making excuses and justifying itself. Big head, cold heart. I would just like you just to pray. We heard a message not that long ago about the tin man, didn't we? Going through life mechanically, going through the motions, doing all the right things, but no heart. You know, faithful. Of course, the Lord's called us to be faithful. But faithful without heart is just duty. It's just mechanical. I just would love you just to take a moment and say, Lord, show me myself as you see me. I just want to humble myself before you and pray. Lord, show me any area where I'm trusting in myself, my own ability, what I can do, what I think's best. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you live in us as our guide, as our helper, to show us stuff from God's perspective. Show us, Lord. If you want to see from the Lord's perspective, you just need to ask him. Show me myself, my life, from your perspective. Thank you, Lord, you've put your spirit in us to help us change. If you want to grow an appetite, more of an appetite for God, tell him. You know, wherever you are, we'll all be at different stages. But just tell him, Lord, I am sorry for being satisfied with head knowledge. Sorry for being satisfied for knowing about you without any real relationship. Work change in me, Lord. I don't want to be like that foolish man that spent his whole life building on the sand. Because when the storms come, it crashes and falls. Lord, deliver every one of us in this room from that. Help us, Lord, to build our lives on you. To find our rest in you. My soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my salvation. Lord, help us. Help us discover the truth of this message in our own lives. You're not far from each one of us, Lord. You're near. You're with us and you're in us. But Lord, help us not go through life with you, but never talking to you, ignoring you. Independent. Deliver us from that, Lord. Just as you're there with the Lord, I have had this song all week going through my head, and it's by a man called Keith Green. Every time it gets me. If you don't know Keith Green, he was an amazing, amazing man of God. He died far too young in 1982, but he was a revivalist. And he wrote, if we could have the lyrics, he wrote this song called My Eyes Are Dry. Just read the lyrics. We're going to play it now, but I would just encourage you to make it your personal prayer. Lord, work in us, I pray. Thank you, Jesus.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.